13. And we are going to continue our study in of the threes, sets of threes in the book of Acts. But not only do we'll have a scripture reading out of the book of Luke, stay in the book of Luke here, chapter 13, until we get you directed back into the book of Acts. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. And the he is certainly the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's going to be the one that's going to speak. Luke 13, verse 6 says, "He spake also a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that what we're doing here in the book of Acts would help us to see what you have done, to see your hand in from the time of dealing with the nation of Israel, according to your covenants of promise, to turning to us Gentiles in this, the dispensation of your grace. And Father, as we see that, may we understand clearly where our doctrine is found today and know from the simplicity of salvation to the depth of your purpose and hope for us that we might understand those things from rightly dividing the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I was saying, we're actually talking about threes in the book of Acts. There's several different threes. We kind of divided them up, but in talking about that, actually, when you refer to the book of Acts, it's called Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's usually how the full title above the book is said in most Bibles. But when we talk about the Acts of the Apostles, it starts out with the Acts of the actions, we could say it that way, of the 12 Apostles, and then it ends up with all the actions, the Acts of the Apostle Paul. So as we were looking at that, we saw obviously there is a transition in the book from God's dealings with the nation of Israel based on their covenants of promise according to prophecy, to God dealing with Jew and Gentile alike in the dispensation of grace according to the revelation of the mystery, revealed to the Apostle Paul. So when we did that, last time we talked about the threes, and we looked at 6 sets of threes in Acts chapters 1 through 7 that center around the very fact that God made a renewed offer to the nation of Israel concerning their kingdom, and it ends in Acts chapter 7 with their answer to God, which is a rejection. Today we're going to look at the several sets of threes in that transition section. It's actually 8 through 12, but we might look a little bit further than that in the book of Acts concerning things changed now with the fall of Israel. Before I do that, let me just say to you that not only did we look at 6 sets of threes last week, prior to that, we also saw that there was a threefold division in the book of Acts when we divide it: the renewed offer of the kingdom, the transition period, and then Paul's carrying out his ministry. But we also, so there's set of three as well. And then we introduced all this by showing in the same section we're going to study today 3 switchbacks where it goes Peter, Paul, Peter, Paul, Peter, Paul, and stays with Paul after that. So we looked at some other threes as well as those 6. And there's another 3 that I thought, before I can continue on, this is important for you to understand as well. And that has to do with the 3 years that God spent training Peter and the 12 apostles for their earthly ministry, and the 3 years that God trained Paul for his ministry among the Gentiles, a training that took place from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we often say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, had a 3-year ministry. And it's real hard. You try to study the Passovers. The best way to do that is out of the book of John, but it doesn't quite name every Passover, so you kind of get lost in that. But when you come to this parable in the book of Luke, you learn 3 things from this parable. Again, look at that. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now, the interpretation to this parable, it's not given in Scripture, but certainly it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's come to the nation of Israel, and he's seeking the nation that should be bearing fruit, the only nation that would have been looking for him to come as the Messiah to set up his kingdom on the earth. But he is being rejected in his earthly ministry. And so God the Father would be the person of the vineyard, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one coming and seeking the fruit in that nation. And in verse 7 says, "And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth the ground?" Now, I guess that the Lord is seeking it, God the Father is seeking it, the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine dresser here ministering to the nation of Israel, and God the Father, it's like they rejecting, let's cut it down. But the vine dresser said in verse 8, he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. So he's ministered there 3 years, but give it one more year. And in which time he says, I shall dig about it and dung it. So you're going to fertilize that fig tree. And if it bear fruit, well, it'll bring about the desired result. And if not, then after that one more year, thou shalt cut it down. Well, that does show us three things that we learn in that. That God gave Israel one more year when the Holy Spirit was poured out to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He needed to do that because the Lord kept saying there's a greater sign yet, even though he did all those signs and wonders, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that is, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. His resurrection was the final sign to the nation of Israel who he was. So there's a renewed offer in the early part of the book of Acts there, because God, in this parable here, you see the Lord Jesus Christ asking God the Father, give me one more year. And in that year, he pours out the Holy Spirit with all the signs and wonders to that nation of Israel. So it does show us that the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was 3 years long, and it was in those 3 years that he called out 12 apostles, and they walked with him all that time that he was ministering so that they could carry on the ministry after he left. So you learn that the Lord ministered there for 3 years, and that he trained those apostles for those 3 years. And then the third thing that you learn is the thing that's taking place in the book of Acts between chapters 1 through 7 is a period of 1 year long. Now, some of you might have Bibles that have ushers dating in it, and if you do, you'll be able to see that. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and 2 and see the date that he puts above that, that when you get over to chapter 6 and just before you move on past 7, actually probably already to chapter 8, you see that there's 1 year there. And I believe he's right. You can't prove it by studying the book of Acts. If I could prove it, I would show you the verses. But this is a parable where the Lord seems to be asking God the Father for one more year. And we do know that first beginning of the part of the book of Acts is a renewed offer of to the nation of Israel to receive their kingdom. Now that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, the witness is his resurrection, and now there's infallible proofs given to them of who he is, and it's another extended offer to the nation of Israel to receive their king. So it does appear to be a 3 year period of time. Now, that the Lord not only ministered to Israel, but trained 12 apostles, and now those apostles are the Acts of the Apostles. They're carrying on that ministry. Come over now to Galatians chapter 1. And this is important to know, that the Apostle Paul is going to certify in verse 11 where his gospel came from. And then in certifying that, he is going to talk about the exact steps that he made, time periods that passed, where he went, what he did, to prove that what his message did not come from those apostles that were before him. And so he says in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't carry on something that was before him, and he wasn't taught it by a man. He was taught it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus Christ, before Saul was saved on the road to Damascus and became Paul the Apostle, that Jesus Christ had ascended back into heaven. And it's after that that he reveals himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul's testimony here, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past," his lifestyle, what his life was all about, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." And I don't think Paul's talking about his birth. I think he's talking about God separating him from the nation of Israel, his Jewish birth, and sent him to the Gentiles. But it goes on to say, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately," see, notice the time period, "I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after three years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." So when Saul's conversion took place on that road to Damascus, and then he finally goes into Damascus, he never left Damascus except to go out into Arabia. But he never, that time period that he was in Damascus, sometime out in Arabia, and then back to Damascus, 3 years passed before he ever goes down to Jerusalem. And that's interesting that the Apostle Paul would talk about those 3 years before he ever left Damascus and indicate that he did go into Arabia. Look over in chapter 4 of Galatians. He's making an analogy between Sarah and Hagar. And concerning Hagar, it says in verse 25, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." He's relating to Hagar as being someone under bondage to the law. And he calls her Mount Sinai. Well, that's where Moses received the law, in Arabia. Moses went into Arabia, Mount Sinai, and received revelation from God, the law to the nation of Israel. Paul went out into Arabia after his conversion and received revelation from Jesus Christ concerning grace to the Gentiles. Now, whether, you know, how much that time was spent in Arabia, Paul had a 3-year time before he ever went to Jerusalem, and by that time now he's going to be able to communicate the gospel that he's preaching. Now, he doesn't do that right away in Jerusalem, but notice back to Galatians chapter 2, as he's talking about this period of time, after he spent those 15 days with Peter, he eventually goes back to Tarsus. And then later from Tarsus, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now at this point, I just wanted you to see that the Apostle Paul, just like the 12 walked with Jesus Christ on the earth concerning the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel, so the Apostle Paul not only got saved from Jesus Christ in heaven revealing himself to him, but actually spent time where receiving revelation from Jesus Christ in heaven to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that revelation that he shares about grace to us Gentiles. So that when we're talking about threes in the book of Acts, I want you to see that as the 12 had 3 years of training, so did Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, for his ministry as Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and the revelation that he preached. And you see those period of time. Now, that's also interesting that on your own, now by the way, we said when we started this series, I was kind of a little concerned on how well this is going to come off. So far, I think people have appreciated looking at these threes and understanding some things about the book of Acts in big bulk form like this. But I said to you, I wanted you to read the book of Acts. So by this time, I'm sure everybody here has read the book of Acts at least once. And perhaps some of you have done it twice. so that you realize I can't hit all the details, all the events. I'm hoping that you have some working knowledge. And also because when you read the book of Acts, you will have questions. And you'll get your answer, your questions answered as we look at these things about these threes and see what God is doing in the book of Acts through the apostles, first to the 12 apostles and then through the apostle Paul, but today in that transition period in between. Now, if we learn that the Acts period 1 through 7 is 1 year long, in Acts chapter 9, Saul gets converted, spends 3 years in Damascus, in which sometime he went into Arabia, and then he went down to Jerusalem, and then by verse 30 of Acts chapter 9, he's sent out to Tarsus. So we know that when you come to Acts chapter 9, already 3 years went by. Before Paul's conversion, all of that time was only 1 year. Now all of a sudden years are going by. By the time you get to Acts 15, that's what Galatians chapter 2 is talking about when Paul went to Jerusalem and communicated what he's preaching. Another 14 years went by. So my point is in God's program for Israel, they're on a schedule, and that schedule was 1 year. But as soon as Saul gets converted, they're off that schedule because 3 years are going by in just a matter of a few verses. And then 14 years are going by in a matter of a couple chapters. And Israel is off their program, off of their calendar, off of their schedule, because God has interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel. Now let's get to our threes in the book of Acts. For the first set of threes, what I want to show you is the changing of the program, is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in his conversion, or the three times in the book of Acts where his conversion is mentioned. It's mentioned three times. We said last week, by the way, we closed by saying, notice there's three mentions of Saul of Tarsus before you get to his conversion, or actually the last one was in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now today we're not just going to look at Saul of Tarsus, to now we're going to look at the three times in the book of Acts his conversion is talked about. So that we said last week, God's pointing out, you better keep your eye on this guy. Now here's what you're going to see in this guy. So come over to Acts chapter 9. And hopefully we've read enough of this already that you've learned some things about his conversion that we don't have to look at all the details of it. But you have him on the road to Damascus, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now he's Saul of Tarsus. He's going there to arrest any Jews who name Christ. He says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Notice what he said also. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that is, if you had an oxen pulling a wagon, and whether you're walking behind him or you got a if he's pulling a wagon, you're in that wagon, you don't want him kicking at you. So they would put a bar behind the legs of that ox with some points on it. And if the ox got angry and kicked, hit those points, how many times are you going to hit that thing before you're going to say, I better quit kicking? Well, when I read that, there is something nagging Saul of Tarsus. And he's kicking against the pricks. The Lord knows his heart and makes that statement. Keep that in mind. But it says in verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he's on the road to Damascus. What's interesting in these three accounts, I want you to realize in Acts chapter 9, this is Luke telling you about Saul's conversion. When we get to chapter 22, it's going to be Paul himself telling the Jews about his conversion. That's important. And then the last time is going to be Acts 26, where Paul is going to tell a Gentile king about his conversion. Each time, there's going to be more detail added, and the final time, you see the most detail added. But he's there, and he's going to go in that city, and he's blinded by that light, and Ananias is a man who is a man that's a devout man under the law. And he's going to be sent to Saul to receive his sight. And Saul receives a vision from God saying, a man, Ananias, is going to come find you. And you're going to receive your sight. Ananias is afraid to go to him. In verse 15 it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Our pastor back in Florida, he didn't know right division the way we know it, but he always said, when you read the Bible, you take what's before it, you take what's after it, and you don't change the order. That order. Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. God put Gentiles before the nation of Israel, telling Ananias that Saul's a special vessel for that reason. So anyhow, he goes and he receives his sight, and he gets baptized and receives the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to read Acts 22 in a moment, and Saul's going to get the same incident. He's going to talk about his baptism. Understand something that sometimes people get confused about. Why would Saul get water baptized? Well, we just read in Galatians that the message that God has for us, Paul received it from revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it on the road to Damascus. All he knows now is Jesus is the Christ. And he goes to the city, and here Ananias comes to him and says, arise and be baptized. And Paul did that because that was the message at that time. We don't get baptized because Paul was baptized, just like we don't get baptized because Jesus was baptized. We don't baptize because Paul was not sent to baptize. And the gospel that we believe and that we are saved by today is the revelation that was given to Paul to give to us Gentiles. Not what Ananias said to Paul, Saul. You understand that? You got to give some time for things to happen here. And Paul's going to receive that revelation, have those 3 years with the Lord out in Arabia. And there's going to even be additional things he's going to learn after that. Come over to Acts 22. Acts 22. Because now this is, Paul's already been out among the Gentiles, came to Jerusalem and got arrested. And he got arrested because the unbelieving Jews, we were saying in Sunday school, the believing Jews, they're confused about Paul. The unbelieving Jews hate him as a traitor for going out and preaching among the Gentiles. And so he is under arrest. The Roman soldier who's the captain over that area, who's supposed to police the people, sees a riot breaking out, sees it centers around this man, Paul. So he pulls him out and keeps him separate from the people. He's going to put him under house arrest. But Paul asked if he could address the Jews. And so he thought, well, I'll figure out what's going on here. Yeah, go ahead and speak. And so Paul begins to address the Jews in chapter 22 to explain himself, what he's doing out among the Gentiles. If you look over in verse 10, Acts 22, verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Damascus, and it shall be told thee all things that are appointed unto thee for to do. So he's not going to get everything until he goes to Damascus. And so he's told to go to Damascus, down in verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest... Now this is Ananias talking to Paul. The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou should know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now I read that to you so that they realize Paul is being told, look, you're going to get more information later. And here even Ananias, the Lord's going to appear to you more. Well, as we said in Acts chapter 9, after Saul left Damascus, after those 3 years, he went down to Jerusalem. Well, that's where it picks up in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass. Now remember, Paul's speaking to a group of Jews who were just about ready to kill him a moment ago. It says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews don't believe Jesus is the Christ. But they're listening to Paul and giving them, he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue, so that's really got their attention. And he said unto them, saw him say unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. God knows Israel has already rejected, they're done listening. And so he tells Paul to get out of Jerusalem. So we're going to come back to this passage in a moment, but here's the second time, and I skipped through it, but this is Paul addressing the Jews about his conversion. We'll finish this later, but come over to Acts 26. Now, Paul's appealed to Caesar, And Festus is a little confused about all this. King Agrippa comes to the area, and he's got more authority than him. And he says, you know, this guy has appealed to Caesar, and I got to write Caesar a letter. You want to hear what this guy has to say? And so he lets the Apostle Paul deliver to him why he was arrested, what's going on here. And so the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion and what it led to. So we're going to pick up in verse 14. It says, and Paul, this is when Paul's on the road to Damascus, and we all fell, and we're all fallen to the earth, and I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know the shock. Saul of Tarsus tried to wipe that name out, and all of a sudden, Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. So no wonder he's trembling. But verse 16, look what else was said to Saul on the road to Damascus. But arise, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both, so two things, both of the things in which thou hast seen. Well, what did Paul see? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all. So far, that's all he knows is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is risen from the dead. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Oh, I'm going to get more revelation. I'm going to see the Lord later and get more information. But in the process of that, he gives them an overview. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest repent, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So, Israel that didn't believe Jesus Christ, they need to change their mind, believe he's the Christ. The Gentiles who were worshiping idols needed to believe who the true and living God is. And Paul went out, that's the idea of repentance there. So, three times in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is recorded. That's significant. We're talking about three showing the hand of God. This is, it changed. And you can see the change that when he finally talks to a Gentile, he adds the part about his ministry to the Gentiles and salvation going out to the Gentiles. So we see the three times that his conversion is talked about. Now, equal to that, interesting, connected with that, there are three references, and even though I'm calling it the transition, we realize we went all the way to chapter 26 here, but it's in this transition time that you see there are three references to the stoning of Stephen. And as if, now that would point out, not only do you see Saul of Tarsus and then three times his conversion and that it's for the purpose of going to the Gentiles, but three times in the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen is talked about as if that marks a historical important event, which I've tried to impress you it does. And go back to Acts chapter 7. And it was last week, so I don't know if you were here last week or not. If not, you need to read Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. 8 through 15 there? Yeah, 8 through 15, where Stephen is first beginning to speak. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and they're trying to refute. He's saying they're actually paying people to say that he said some things about turning from Moses because of and it has to do with the new covenant God makes to the nation of Israel. And so he's brought before the council, the leadership of Israel, which we said was the third time. And then now before the council, he begins to glow. They look at him as if he had the face of an angel. He's actually glowing, just like when Moses was on the mount and came down from the mount with the law, he glowed. So he begins to talk about the new covenant to the nation of Israel, and he's glowing, and he's talking about Israel always rejecting first and later getting the blessing. And as he goes through that, we come to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And this is a very important verse. He says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Can you imagine calling the Jews uncircumcised. That's calling them a dog, a Gentile. But they're circumcised in the flesh, but they're not circumcised in heart and ears. They're rejecting the message of God in their heart. Faith comes from the heart. And they don't want to hear the things that are evidently true. So they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. What's taking place at this, the rejection of Stephen, is the rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles and these men that are helping the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. This is their rejection of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to indict how they've always killed the prophets. When they're killing him, verse 54 says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So he tells them he sees Jesus standing. They don't want to hear it. They stone him and bring about his death. So this is the rejection of the nation of Israel of Jesus Christ, a renewed offer to receive him as their king under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ stands because it was time for wrath to be poured out. But instead of wrath, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is saved. And all of a sudden, as I pointed out to you, time starts going by and nothing's changing with the Israel. They're just left in that state. But it's changing for the Gentiles because here's the Apostle Paul going out with a different message to Gentiles. So that's taking place. Now, interestingly, after that happens, in chapter 8, this is where we're going through that switch back and forth. You have some things going on in Samaria. You have Peter going through all four quarters of Israel. Acts chapter 9, you have Saul's conversion. And then he leaves Damascus, goes down to Jerusalem, verse 30 and 31. He's off to Tarsus. Then in chapter 10, you have this Cornelius, Peter going to a Gentile. But notice when you come to chapter 11, in verse 19. Now remember, all this was switching back and forth, Peter, Paul, Peter, Paul. But when you get to this chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. Now, the Holy Spirit, causing Luke to write this historical book, he already in chapter 7 dealt with Stephen, talked about a whole bunch of stuff transpiring after that, and then all of a sudden he says, now, go back to Stephen. Now they which were scattered abroad about Stephen's persecution. Here's what happened. When they persecuted Stephen, the Jews are now being scattered, so they're ready for judgment to come, but as they're being scattered, they're going out into Gentile land. They went up to Antioch, Syria. And this is where the news gets that there's something going on in Antioch, Syria, and they send Barnabas, verse 23 says, whom when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that they should that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And then he goes, it says, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church that had taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So all of a sudden, you got Stephen, and Stephen's persecution brought about Paul having a ministry in Antioch, Syria. Isn't that interesting? But there's that Stephen's martyrdom. Now, go back to that chapter 22 of Acts, because when Paul later goes to Jerusalem and tries to convince him he's not a bad guy like you think, that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, and when he was on that road to Damascus, and then he came down to Jerusalem after those 3 years, and he was in the temple, and again, verse 18, saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now here's Paul, after his conversion, 3 years go by, he's down in Jerusalem. God said, get out of Jerusalem. He said, but Lord, They know I used to persecute the Jews everywhere, and particularly Stephen, I was there, they laid their clothes at my feet. Lord, they'll listen to me. Now, who's right, the Lord or Paul? Look at the next verse. And he's not going to argue with Paul. And he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, when he made that statement, here's the reaction of the Jews. And they gave audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fella from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. But Paul used in his trying to persuade the Jews, or even persuade the Lord that the Jews would hear him, that he was the one that was standing there at the martyrdom of Stephen. Three times the Bible brings up the martyrdom of Stephen. You know when I said it's hard to kick against the pricks? You think that maybe the kicking of the pricks was Paul kept thinking of that martyr Stephen, who said he saw the Lord standing? And Saul just went into a rage. Think of that, because go back and read Acts chapter 8 and the beginning of the chapter and beginning of chapter 9. He's mad. Insane mad is what I mean about it. Because there is something bugging him, and he saw Christ in Stephen. He saw miracles in Stephen, and he was there when Stephen was persecuted. And that was nagging him ever since, until when he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I knew it. I knew it. when he says kick against the pricks, that's what I'm thinking I'm reading all that time. Well, anyhow, there's the three times of the stoning of Stephen. Now, there's another three that I want to show you. There's actually two more I want to show you yet. There are three times that we have the information about Peter going to Cornelius. A very significant event takes place there in Acts chapter 10. Now, we've covered that pretty thoroughly. If you just kind of flip back at Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is an Italian Roman soldier who is in Caesarea, and he has a vision to call for Peter, and Peter has a vision from God three times about a sheet coming down with all kinds of food, and the Lord saying, kill and eat. Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I live under the law. God said, what I've cleansed, call not thou unclean. Verse 17 of Acts 10, while Peter doubted in himself of this vision, if you were a Jew, you'd have to say, no, I'm not sure that really came from the Lord. But then the three men show up and call for him, and while he's thinking about it, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, and he tells them to go and don't doubt. So God is really making sure Peter's having a hard time understanding. I'm not supposed to go to Cornelius. In fact, when he gets down there, verse 28, he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into another nation, but God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. So he says, why'd you call for me? And they said, well, God told us to. So Peter doesn't have any message. Notice verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say you know. I think it's funny that Peter is addressing a bunch of Gentiles, and he says, well, here's God's word to Israel. He doesn't have God's word to a Gentile. But we know what happens there. While he yet spake, verse 44, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard him, heard the word. The last thing they heard is that he that believes in Jesus Christ, that there is remission of sins that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who is now risen from the dead. And when they heard those words, the Holy Spirit falls on these men, and they weren't even baptized, which causes more confusion. Now, the second time that comes up is obviously in chapter 11, when the other apostles heard that Peter went to a Gentile, they got on his case in verse 2 says, and when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So Peter explains what took place. Verse 15 it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them like gifts as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, What was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So Peter goes, then all of a sudden he has to recount so that the 11 are up to par where he's at, that God's doing something, but there it's like, okay, who am I to withstand God? Well, if God's doing it, he's doing it. But the next verses go on how they're only speaking to the Jews only. So there's two accounts of him going to Cornelius at this point. The next count is really important. Come to chapter 15. This is that 14 years later when Paul comes to Jerusalem because they're having a problem. In Acts 15, it says, and it says, certain men which came down from Judea. Now, Judea's elevation high. Where they came down to is where Paul's ministering at Antioch. Paul, the last of chapter 14, he's back in Antioch. And so certain men which came down from Judea, so these would be Jews coming from Judea, taught the brethren, actually went to Antioch and taught this to the believers at Antioch, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now that tells you the men at Antioch are Gentiles. And these Jews are coming to a Gentile place where Paul is ministering and telling Paul's people that believe through Paul's message that unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. I just can't help but I don't know what other fundamentalists do with this, because other people don't know there's a difference between Peter and Paul. They don't know that Paul got the revelation of the gospel for us Gentiles. Why doesn't Peter know that a Gentile doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved all the way up to Acts 15? Because he didn't get this revelation from God. Paul did, of what the ministry to the Gentiles. My kids could tell you when they're 5 years old, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. I mean, they never heard such a thing because that's not the message to Gentiles. But here Peter, the apostle, and the elders of Israel, we're talking about believers. They don't know if that's possible or not. So they come together to consider the matter. Now look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, so this is not an easy question for them, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What did Cornelius believe? There's remission of sins on believing in the name of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Peter's referring to Cornelius here. He says, hey, you know what? When I went to Cornelius, we didn't understand what all that was about. I'm starting to figure it out. And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Gentiles saved on the basis of faith and faith alone in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, whose name means salvation, Savior, and believing on him, they could be saved. Peter says, you know, not only did he not make a difference, he purified their hearts on the basis of faith, not circumcision, not water baptism, just believing. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved even as they. You know, when you read that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, when they perceived the grace given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. They are understanding the blood of Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul and what actually brings salvation to their soul from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15. And Peter puts together what's going on here because of that incident with Cornelius. So however you interpret all that, Peter goes back to Cornelius to accept Paul's ministry. And by the way, Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. You learn that in Galatians 2. That's different than Peter's gospel of the circumcision. And you see Peter coming to understand that. Now, in just a minute we have left, that tells you, as we're talking about these threes and we're starting to see how the transition is going from Peter to Paul and Paul's revelation and the message of grace, the most important any person could ever ask themselves is, what must I do to be saved? Flip back to Acts chapter 2. When Peter didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin, he indicts the nation of Israel that the one they persecuted, the one they crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:37 says, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you just killed your Messiah, and God raised him from the dead. What shall we do? They're asking, what shall I do to be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promises to you, and so forth. Acts 2:38, what must I do to be saved? Well, repent. Change your mind, believe Jesus is your Messiah, get water baptized, like under John's ministry, so you identify with the Messiah and his kingdom. That's what they were told to do. That's Peter's message. Paul comes along, come over to chapter 13. God gives him a revelation to the Gentiles, and it's a revelation of what was accomplished by the cross of Christ. So when he talks about the resurrection of the cross of Christ, he says in chapter 13, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul talks about being justified, declared righteous before God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection is the means by which God could forgive us of all of our sins. Now, as he's preaching that, what did we learn in Acts 15 there? Look at Acts 15 in verse 2 again. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. What question? What must Gentiles do to be saved? We know what Israel needed to do to be saved. Now what must Gentiles do to be saved? And Peter's understanding from Paul is, oh, by the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. That God's going to purify their hearts on the basis of faith, not by works. So that question is asked there. And then it's asked one more time, Acts chapter 16. Paul's been out preaching in Gentiles, to Gentiles, got arrested because he cast out a demon. They didn't like that. They made money off of that demon. And so he's in jail, and him and Silas are just singing away. They're singing gospel hymns. They're singing about the blood of Christ. Whatever they're singing something that got the attention to the captain of the jailer. It says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had gone. Now that's he's going to be executed by Rome if his prisoners got away. He just figured they were escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Paul had such authority that even the other prisoners stayed in their cell, didn't try to escape. That earthquake scared everybody. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about the grace of God and the wrath that someday is going to fall, and the earth is quaking. There's an opportunity to be saved before God judges the world. That's what the age of grace is all about. So even the prisoners, Paul said, stay, I'm staying. He stops him from killing himself. So in verse 29, then he called for a light, that is the prison guard. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. and thy house. That's how you get saved today. Believing that Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again, that you can be forgiven of all your sins, declared righteous by a holy God, by just believing in your heart that God, that Christ died for our offenses and was raised for our justification, that he died for our sins and he was risen from the dead, and now by faith and faith alone, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Different as you go through the book of Acts. Three times the question, what must I do to be saved? There's the third answer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for showing us your hand by repeating things three times in the book of Acts to get our attention and to show us what's going on, and most of all, Father, showing us what's the way of salvation. That you would have us see your Son, the one who died on the cross, that he paid for our sins. He rose from the dead for our justification. That you're looking just for faith in our heart by extending your grace, not only your Son dying for us, but extending a time of grace before wrath ever falls, for us to come to the realization that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that we might be saved by believing in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for another great message. Let's stand and sing a little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. Can we do a cappella?